And we are going to read together chapter 8, 1 to 31. And before we read, let us pray together. Lord, we have before us your most holy, infallible, and inerrant word. And Lord, we know when we read this word, when we hear it read to us, that you're speaking to us. Oh Lord, we pray that we may heed it, that we may obey it, and that we may love it. For Christ's sake, amen. Amen. Ezra chapter 8, verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Itamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattush. Of the sons of Zechaniah, of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, and registered with him were 150 males. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Eliohoenai, the son of Zerai, and with him 200 males. Of the sons of Shekaniah, Ben Jehaziel, and with him 300 males. Of the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 males. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshuahiah, the son of Ataliah, and with him 70 males. Of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebadiah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 males. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 males. Of the sons of Shelomith, Ben Josiphiah, and with him 160 males. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 males. Of the sons of Asgad, Johanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 males. Of the last sons of Adonikam, whose names are these, Eliphelet, Jehiel, and Shehemiah, and with them 60 males. Also of the sons of Bigvai, Utai, and Zabud, and with them 70 males. Now, I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests, and found none of the sons of Levi there. Then I sent for Eliezer, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jareb, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leaders also for Chorarib and Elnathan, men of understanding. And I gave them a command for Ido, the chief man at the place Casiphia, and I told them what they should say to Ido and his brethren, the Netinim, at the place Casiphia, that they should bring us servants for the house of our God. Then, by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding, of the sons of Mahali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers 18 men, and Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, his brothers, and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Netinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Netinim. All of them were designated by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, "The hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him." So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed out to them the silver, the gold, and the articles, the offering for the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his princes and all Israel who were present had offered. I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold, 20 gold basins worth 1,000 drachmas, and 2 vessels of fine polished bronze, precious as gold. And I said to them, "You are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a free will offering to the Lord God of our fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord." So the priests and the Levites received the silver and the gold and the articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. Two weeks ago, we noted that between chapter 6 and 7, chapter 7, where Ezra the first time appears in the book of Ezra, there's quite a big time gap between 57 years, which are between the building and dedication of the temple and celebrating the Passover lamb with a measure of joy in their difficulties, and then until Ezra comes. There's almost or more than half a century between them. And we know that the times were also difficult for them, because the book of Esther is exactly in between chapter 6 and 7. And there we read that they were being persecuted by one of the highest officials of the Persian Empire, and he wanted to have the Jews killed. And we also know from the book of Ezra that also in that time, they were still being hassled by the Samaritans, by the people of the land, and being persecuted. And in this, the people faced a serious problem. And it's really a serious problem. Because we remember that Haggai and Zechariah, prophets, who prophesied in the time when the temple was being built, in chapter 5 and 6, when they actually built the temple and they helped them to build, that these prophets were prophesying amazing things about Jerusalem and the temple. So Haggai was saying, "In the name of the Lord, I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Or Zechariah was prophesying great things about Jerusalem and Zion. He was saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." Note, Lord of hosts, denoting power and might. "My cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem." And we can imagine they're being persecuted, almost being destroyed, that these prophecies might seem mockery to them. Haggai, Zechariah prophesying about this great future, about this temple. And what do we have? Persecution. Is persecution by the Samaritans the glory God is speaking of? Are the failed crops, which is hinted towards in Malachi 3, is that the prosperity of our cities? Well, if that's the case, then the people started to have an attitude against God. And we read that in Malachi, what they were saying, the people of God, in this time. Malachi was prophesying probably just before Ezra or in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. The problem was real. They were saying, "It is useless to serve God." Imagine that. It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? They were saying it is useless. Maybe they were not saying it openly, because we know formal religion was still going on, but this is what they were thinking in their hearts. It is useless to serve God. Look at all these promises. Where are they? They're not coming to pass. Look at the persecution we are in. Is that the glory God has promised for us? And probably even godly people were asking themselves, where are the blessings of God? Has God forsaken us? Where is he? Questions we might also ask today sometimes. Where are you, God? Or is it useless to serve you? Was it useless to serve you? And Ezra comes into this context. And already in chapter 7 we saw that he's giving a clear no to the question, has God forsaken us? And it is very much emphasized by him three times repeating that the hand of the Lord was upon him. But also in chapter 8, he's doing the same thing. But this time he's three times repeating that the Lord of the hand, the good hand of the Lord, is upon us. And he's saying that in Ezra 8:18, then by the good hand of our God upon us. In verse 22, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. And then in verse 31, and the hand of our God was upon us. But where is the evidence that the hand of the Lord is still upon us? And let me suggest to you that there are four different evidences that the Lord of the hand was still upon them. The first one is what we will see, that God is faithful and merciful. And we see that here in this text, that God is faithful and merciful. Second point is that God gives teachers. Third, for God always hears. And fourthly, for God's promises stand firm. God's promises stand firm. Let us look first, the first point. God is faithful and merciful, and therefore he has not withdrawn his good hand from the people of God. And this is shown first, to some extent, that he's calling people out again out of Babylon. We saw in chapter 2, very early in the book of Ezra, that there are lots of names, even more than here, and it's a description of the people of God that were returning from Babylon, the first call out of Babylon. And they were returning. But now the amazing thing is, about 100 years later, a second wave is coming. Even though God could have said, well, I have called you once, that's it. You've had your chance. But God gives a second chance for some to return from Babylon, to go to Jerusalem again, where they will experience blessing because they're obedient to the Lord. And it is pure mercy. It is pure mercy that he's doing that. And we should not take that as an excuse and think, ah, okay, God is calling twice or three times every time. He has called me now once. I can put it off a bit longer. I'm sure he will call again. Well, the Bible is very clear. In Hebrews, he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It is today that you should not harden your hearts and turn around and heed the voice of God. There might not be any second chances. They had a second chance following generations. But that's pure mercy of God. He doesn't have to do that. But he's faithful and merciful to the people. And this is what Ezra wants to outline. But it's not only shown in this second call. There's something even more beautiful in it. He's also merciful to 1,000 generations. Because almost all of these names quoted, these family names, we find in chapter 2. So God, we see in the first one, in the first exodus out of Babylon, families probably being torn apart. Some were going to Jerusalem, some others stayed in Babylon. We can imagine people in Jerusalem praying for these people in Babylon. And what is God doing? He's faithful to the families. And he brings especially those families back and gives them a second chance. How faithful God is towards families. He's faithful to a thousand generation, to those who are faithful to him. And what a beautiful statement that is. And this should give us courage to pray for our family members. For we know that God is faithful and merciful to us. Almost 100 years later, he's calling a later generation of the same families from Babylon out. But there's another note in it where we see God's faithfulness and mercy. Probably quickly to overread that. In verse 2, we see of the sons of David, Hattush. And we know the promise given to David, don't we? That his kingdom shall stand forever. Or then in Psalm 89 it is said, I will not lie to David, his seed shall endure forever. And here we see one of the seed of David being well and alive and coming back from Babylon. God is faithful. He has not withdrawn his hand from his people. This is what we read here and this chapter wants to tell us. But that brings us already to the second point. A further point why God's hand is not yet withdrawn, has not withdrawn from the people of God, is that he still continues to give teachers. And I know you've heard this point so many times now in Ezra that it might get boring. But isn't it interesting how that is again and again emphasized? How important that is. How important that is for the people of God. And first, we read in verse 15, Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days. And I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. First, it looked like that he wouldn't have enough teachers. And what was the purpose of Ezra's return? What was the purpose? Well, we read in chapter 7 that he wanted to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Or even the king was saying Artaxerxes to him. He's saying in 25:7, or in chapter 7, 25, And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. He was meant to teach. He was meant to reform the worship, which was full of formalism. Or then again, people thinking in their hearts, there's no point in serving God. Where are his promises? And it was a specific problem for Jerusalem that time, and not actually for those who were in exile. But then there were no Levites or Levites. And they might have thought as well, well, it's useless to serve the Lord in Jerusalem. They didn't want to return. And the whole journey almost would have been a disaster. Ezra can't teach them all, these thousands of people already in Israel by himself. And even some of the priests that were with him, they also had other responsibilities like sacrificing. But we read elsewhere in the Old Testament that often the Levites were responsible for teaching the people of God as well as serving in the temple. We read that, for instance, Deuteronomy 33:10, where the task was given to them to teach the people of God. But here there are none who would come and serve and teach. And the journey almost failed. Artaxerxes, the king, he was ready to give lots of gold and silver to this journey. But the Levites, they weren't ready to go. They rather wanted to stay in Babylon. What could have been maybe the reason why they stayed behind? Well, we can only guess, but one seems very clear, that they probably loved the comfort in Babylon more than in Jerusalem. They had heard about the persecutions in Jerusalem as well, about the difficulties even building the temple, about the Samaritans going against them, this strict temple worship that has been started and inaugurated again. Oh, it's much easier to be a bit of an academic in Babylon, in a college, and don't have to bother about teaching people who might be reluctant and not listen to them. They should have heard Paul's words when he said to Timothy much later, of course, saying that he should suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. They weren't ready to do that. But also another reason, I'm sure, is, and that is often the core of a lack of service with God, they had a lack of love. They weren't like Ezra, who clearly is foreshadowing Christ, having a love for the people of God. We know that Ezra was a skilled scribe. He could have a career in Babylon. Maybe one of their colleges was actually in Cassiphia, which is mentioned here, because Ezra says, okay, go there and get some Levites. Ezra, as a skilled scribe, could have stayed there as well. But he had a deep love for the people of God. He saw what was going on in Jerusalem and could not stand it, and had to go there and had to teach them. And later we read in Ezra chapter 10, when he heard about the sin of the people in Jerusalem, he was weeping for them. Chapter 10, verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing down before the house of God. But these, from the sons of Levi, these men, they didn't love God. They didn't want to serve him and wanted to stay behind. But then, because of the good hand of the Lord upon us, Ezra is very clear to say that. He's commanding a man to go and tell them, we need servants for the temple. We need teachers. Bring some to us. And he even says, and I told them what they should say to Ido. Or he has put it into their mouth what they should say to them. And then by the good hand of the Lord, because the good hand still remained on the people of God, they were sending them some men. We see here Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah, with his sons and brothers, 18 men. And he even says, they brought us a man of understanding. They even brought a good man, but a good man who didn't come with the first call. But because of the good hand of the Lord upon them, he stirred them up to come and to serve God. And Hashabiah, and with him Cheshiah of the sons of Merari, his brothers, and their sons, 20 men. Also of the Netinim, whom David and the leaders had appointed for the service of the Levites, 220 Netinim. But also here again, the sons of Levi, 38 came. Of the servants, really the lowest class of the temple, came 220, putting the sons of Levi to shame by their readiness to serve. But because of the great kindness of the Lord, and because his good hand was still upon the people of God, he has not forsaken them. He stirs these men up to come so that they would have teachers to reform the worship in Jerusalem. And let us pray for men such as these as well. And that brings us to the third point, why we can see in this text and as an evidence that God's hand is still upon his people. And the reason for it is that God always hears. The third point, God always hears. Again, what were the people saying in Jerusalem? It is useless to serve the Lord. It is useless to serve God. There is no profit in it. There is no blessing. He must have forsaken us. He must have forgotten about us, even though he had brought them back to Jerusalem. But this is the mindset that came in very, very quickly. And they were also thinking, well, he does certainly not hear. But then Ezra very clearly says, well, God does hear, and he does not forsake, has not forsaken us. And he gives another evidence for that. And the evidence is found in the journey to Jerusalem and what they did before the journey. And he's saying, look, the evidence is We have this massive journey before us, 900 miles. Not only strong men, but look here, our little ones and all our possessions in verse 21. So they had this journey to Jerusalem before them. But they not only had the journey, they also had a massive amount of gold and silver with them. Some estimate what is described here in verse 26, I weighed into their hand 650 talents of silver, silver articles weighing 100 talents, 100 talents of gold. Some estimate that might have been almost 3 tons of gold. But then the real problem was that they wouldn't ask for any soldiers on their journey. Just try, go walk through Europe with 3 tons of gold without any soldiers with you. You probably soon will have 3 grams of gold in your pockets. They will rob you on the way. But Ezra is saying, look here, the Lord's goodness is being shown to us. Because we testified first to the Lord, to the King Artaxerxes in verse 22. The hand of our God is upon us, upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And that was the reason why they didn't want to have soldiers. Because they were saying, look, our God is so great that we do not need any other protection. And this is not something we should just copy and do every time, that we do not take the ordinary means that we have to protect ourselves. Because Nehemiah, in the following book, he's actually accepting soldiers and a guard to come with him. But he was on a political mission. And because they have said to the king, look, our God is greater than any other god. So Artaxerxes was maybe wondering, is he really that great? So the people of God said, yes, he is. Therefore, we don't need soldiers or guards. The Lord will protect us. The reason is, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. And what happened? What did they do? Well, they humbled themselves. He proclaimed a fast, and they humbled themselves before the Lord. Verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us. They knew they need the help of the Lord now. They were seeking him. And this is a direct challenge to all those who were saying, it is useless to serve God. He's saying to them basically, well, no, upon us, the hand of the Lord was still remaining. But you're asking wrong questions. You're asking, has God forsaken us? Has he gone away from us? Where are his promises? Ezra is saying, no, the question should be, have you forsaken God? Have you forsaken God? Because his good hand is upon all those who seek him continually, and it will never, ever go away. And we told that to the king, Artaxerxes, and God kept his promise. And those people in Jerusalem were asking the wrong questions. And they did not realize, as we also sang in Psalm 77, verse 10, where he's asking as well, where are your promises? Have you forsaken us? Where are you, God? And then he confesses, oh, this is my infirmity. This is my sickness. It's not like God would have forsaken me. No. It is just that I don't see it. It's just that I might have forsaken God. I want to remember his good works in the past, and know that his good hand remains upon us. Indeed, always remains upon us. And then, as they were seeking God, as they were fasting, as they were humbling themselves before God, we read in chapter 8, verse 23, so we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayers. And he answered our prayers. And then we read in verse 31, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. He delivered us. He protected us. He was with us. And he kept us. And therefore, let's go to the fourth point. God's hand is still, or was still upon them, and is still upon us, because God's promises stand firm. They always stand firm. And what is the reason why these promises stand firm? Well, for that we have to go to Malachi again. And respectively, we first read that when they were saying it is useless to serve God, what profit is it what we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Then a bit later on in verse 16, basically saying the exactly same thing, the prophet, like Ezra is saying, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And now it comes. He says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. He's saying, those who fear me, who seek me, they're mine. I will not let them go. They're my jewels. They're my possession. They're my inheritance forever and ever. And again, the question, what is the reason why we can be certain that these promises stand firm, that these promises will never be altered? Also, this is given to us in Malachi 3. It is said in verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And now you ask yourself, well, I'm not a son of Jacob by physical descent. Well, yeah, but you're also not by physical descent a son of Abraham. And you can become a son of Abraham and therefore also a son of Jacob. By whom? Well, through Christ, who is the true seed of Abraham. And if you're in him, you're a son of Abraham and you're a son of Jacob. And therefore, this promise is also for you. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. And then we read a bit further on in chapter 4 of Malachi, these beautiful words that are given. And that is exactly where these people should have looked, not saying, it is useless to serve God. And Ezra is rebuking them and saying, no, no, the good hand of the Lord is still upon us, but upon those who seek him. And upon those who seek him, or those who seek him, he will never ever forsake. And Malachi is saying, again, in a similar time, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And their day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. And you think, oh, well, that's judgment. That's not really comfort, isn't it? Well, read on. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Who is the Son of Righteousness? You have three guesses. The one who has healing in his wings and can heal you, can give you the righteousness you need so that the judgment in verse 1 in chapter 4 is not for you. And then he will be always with you. The Son of Righteousness, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who heals all your iniquity. And therefore, the hand, the good hand of the Lord, will remain upon you. As Ezra was saying to his contemporaries, who wouldn't want to listen, who rejected God. Yes, indeed, they did exactly what he's describing to Artaxerxes. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. The question is not, has God forsaken us? No, have we forsaken God? And this is a key statement in chapter 8, in Ezra 8. What he's saying to Artaxerxes, a pagan king, something which the Jews in Jerusalem had to learn. And if this is true, if they seek the Lord, all the promises will come to pass, even though the circumstances might be different, even though persecution might be here, but the promises will come to pass. And therefore, there will be a greater glory to the temple that was there, which we see in Christ. Therefore, there will be a greater prosperity for the people of God than ever could be in this world. And a greater comfort than we could ever find here. For the good hand of the Lord is upon us, upon all those who seek Him.